Blog Talk Radio.
The meeting is now in session. And we're going to go ahead and do our statement of faith. Okay, and our statement of faith, I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hold, all hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. And our scripture for tonight comes from Psalms 133. The book of Psalms 133. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3. A psalm of degree, songs of degree of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and more so the doing of his word, in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right, at this time, we'll have Sister Mary to do the reading of the minutes from the last meeting.
Our last meeting was held October the 6th, 2022, at 7 p.m. until 8:30 p.m. Attended at the meeting was Brother Miles, Sister Denise, and Sister Mary. Our Sister Lorraine was in the hospital, and we were praying for her. The discussion of the meeting was the timeshare and if we were going to still use the timeshare. And we have to make a vote on that. And Brother Miles is looking into financial lenders or investors. And he's also looking into another plan for finance. That's pretty much all I got.
Okay. All right, anybody else remember anything from that meeting that's not in these minutes?
No.
Okay, if no one else remembers anything else from the minutes, I have looked over them. I thought they were good, so I'm going to make a motion that we approve the minutes as read. Do I have a second?
Second.
Okay.
I second.
All in favor say aye.
Aye.
The ayes have it. The meetings are approved as written. All right, so we'll go ahead. I didn't put out an agenda for this meeting because I really don't have an agenda. for this meeting at the moment. Well, I don't have an agenda for this meeting, period. Okay, so what I want to talk about is where we're currently standing, I guess. As far as doing timeshare, I'm recommending that we don't do a timeshare option, that we don't offer that option. And the reason that I'm recommending that we don't use it is because the industry, the timeshare industry, and the nature of that, even though, you know, we could make the money fast, people have a tendency not to want to do timeshares as much today for the simple reason they don't want to get locked into the yearly maintenance fees. And so you can actually go out and buy a timeshare for a particular property. You wouldn't want to go through a realtor or a timeshare company. They have sites where you can go where people are offering to sell their timeshares, and some of them offering to give them away because they're trying to get from under them. So if you just take over the yearly maintenance fee, you could have their timeshare. And if, you know, if they have one that, you know, if they have one, I still think that it's worth it from my standpoint. You know, if you got the money and, you know, you can afford the yearly maintenance fee, the service fee, then it does, you know, it does make it worth your while, especially if you can buy into one that lets you vacation in more than one spot. In other words, you're not tied to where that person has their timeshare at. Let's say you're going on vacation to Alabama, picking out a place, and you find out that they have timeshares in Alabama, and that if you can get your week switched, or your vacation time, your timeshare switched to a week at that particular location, then you can take your vacation there and use, you know, and just swap where you're taking your vacation at, and it's not going to cost you. It might cost you like a $50 fee to get it changed or something like that. But we don't have multiple locations to offer individuals. And so we would only have the one location, at least starting off now. I don't think the timeshare would, I don't think we would get much business with it. Okay. And not only that, the person, whoever buys the timeshare, they actually kind of have ownership for the rest of their life and can will it to people in their families and things like that. And so, you know, if the maintenance costs, if the maintenance fees were going to be, you know, they would be advantageous. But not sure that we want to get into that from that aspect. I don't think that people will want to pay as much as we would be charging, because, as I said, you can go out and on some of these sites and you can buy a timeshare or get it for free. Okay, so I'm recommending that we not try to market or promote it that way as an option. We can still vote on it as a group. But after, you know, doing the actual, you know, when we talked about this, I said I would go out and research it. And I would find out, you know, the pluses and the minuses. And when I did the actual, it sounded like a good idea when I first thought of it. But then after I went and did the market research and, you know, what financial advisors are telling people and things like that, it did not seem like the way to go. Any questions?
No, I don't have any.
No.
Okay. I think Sister Lorraine says she would be back in about 5 minutes. hadn't shown she's come back yet in text. So if she has a question, I'll ask when she comes back. But that is where we're standing as far as that goes, as far as using that as marketing or as a way to keep the tent, the domes filled. I don't think that, you know, after looking, again, doing the research on glamping and on glamping sites and the amenities that we're talking about putting in, I don't think that we'll have any problem staying booked even at $425 a night for what we're offering. The sites that are out there that are glamping, that are using similar domes and things like that, they don't seem to have a problem staying booked. So I don't think we would have the problem. Okay, and that's just, you know, going through Airbnb. And there's other sites that we could go through like glamping.com, things like that. But I don't think that with the amenities that we're going to be offering, you know, with the inside, with the kitchen and, you know, the I might as well say kitchenette, stove in the sink, the inside bathroom, the queen size bed, we could actually fit a king in there. But I think queen is the way we would go. That would allow us to put a queen size sofa, a queen size sofa sleeper in on the other side. Still have the jacuzzi on the outside, you know, the TV and stuff. So all the amenities that we talked about having, when you look at most of these sites, these offer one or two or some, but not all of that. And the ones that are, some of them are still kind of basic, and, you know, they might offer a jacuzzi on the outside, no stove or any, you know, you got a barbecue grill on the outside, but no way to cook on the inside. So I don't think that we would have a problem getting that. As far as financing, I'm still waiting to hear from someone on that. Hopefully I will be able to get the loan or somebody will loan me the money personally, $300,000. I hope that, you know, still goes through, and I will put it in the bank. And then based upon that $300,000, then we will go for a loan about $1.2, $1.25 million. And that will allow us to not only put the glamping site up with the seven tents, but that will also allow us to buy the equipment that we need for the farm, what is that machine called? Good grief, having a brain dump. It's the piece of equipment that will allow us to put in the road that will also, you know, a smaller bulldozer and a trench digger because, and, you know, and I'm still going to look at versus putting in the amount of piping that I was talking about doing, where I said to put in the septic systems and have everything run into that 2,000 gallon septic system. I'm going to see if the offset of the pipes makes it affordable to put in a smaller septic tank in each tent and see if, you know, what the offset is. So let's say that it was going to take me let's say we were going to be spending $5,000 in pipes, and we can cut that down to a few hundred, then that might make putting in, say, a 1,000 or a 500-gallon septic tank more affordable. And so the septic system would be for each dome rather than all of them running into one big one. I think them running into one big one is going to be lower on maintenance for the simple fact that you only got one tank to clean out. If it's a smaller tank, then more than likely, even though it's servicing, you know, fewer people, it may fill up faster.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know yet. But, I'm going to look at it and see cost-wise. If that offset is worth it, because if we don't have to, you know, clean out the tank but once every 5 years, then and if it's cheaper, then that offset would make it worth it, if it's that much cheaper. But if it's not, then, you know, the way it's designed as is, Sister Lorraine is back. Sister Lorraine, did you have any questions about not using the reasons that we're not considering using timeshares? You're talking, you're on mute. Okay, so I'll wait for her to unmute herself. Anyway, so, you know, just looking at, we would be able to put in, we'd be able to buy the equipment. We would also be able to buy the domes that we want to put in for ourselves. If I go ahead and get the loan for $1.2 million, that would mean that everybody would be able to move to the land sooner. And everybody could help, you know, with the glamping site.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it just means that we could do things sooner. Okay. We would still be responsible for the income that we have committed to. So whatever, you know, we said we would commit to, everybody would still have to give that income that would go into the general fund. We should be able to pay for the domes with the shipping containers. Those domes that we were looking at, and pay for them in cash. So we would just have the one loan. Any questions?
No, sir.
Okay. Sounded like Sister Mary.
It were.
Okay.
I don't have any questions.
Okay. Sister LaGracia is also on. I know her phone is muted. I believe she's still on there. Shows that she's still there. But she can't respond. Sister Lorraine, are you there?
Here, and I don't think I have any questions.
Okay. So I should know concerning whether I'll be able to get this personal loan probably in about 6 weeks, whether that's going to be done. And like I said, it's being done as a personal favor to me. So, you know, no interest on it or anything like that. And I will put it in one account and then over a period of time move it to another account so it looks like it's being deposited as income. So they'll say, well, you just got this and it, you know, one big large deposit and you're not showing a history of what deposits. So I will put it in one account and then deposit in maybe $50,000 or $10,000 increments, $10,000 increments into a different account, showing it as deposit. And that way we'll establish that history with that account. Even though the account, you know, shows deposits in it, is not showing huge deposits like that.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll know in about 6 weeks whether that is going to happen. And as I said, with that, then we will go and we'll approach the bank. I'm trying to stay away from investors because investors want a certain share of whatever you're doing. And what I found that was common is 30%. So let's say if I went to an investor and said, hey, I want to borrow $1.2 million, and all the investors that I know won't do that little bit of money. It's too small an amount for them. But if I were to find an angel investor that was, willing to invest $1.2 million, then usually their fee is 30%. You want to become a 30% partner. And that's 30% of the business, whatever it generates. So when everything is up and running, then that would be 30%. I may look and say, okay, I might bring this back to you guys and say, hey, I want to try to put up all 30 tents. It will take some time to build up the clientele.
Mm-hmm.
But if we can get the money, I've looked at the price of it, the cost of it, and it's only about another, $2 million. But when you're looking at having everything in place, if I can't get $1.2 million, but they want to give more because they don't want to invest that small amount, then I may look at that as an option. And so, then I'll have to look at how we offset some payments or get them to offset some payments until we start generating the income.
Mm-hmm.
Because, a lot of times it's what you negotiate. And since they would be a partner in it and they're getting 30%, then that would be an option. I might say, hey, 6 months from the time that we take this loan and everything is up and running, then that's when the first payment is due, not 45 days later. So, there are certain things that can be negotiated, is what I'm saying. But the $1.2 million is so that we can get at least 7 domes up and get the domes for ourselves in place. And then, wherever you're at, whether you're in Tennessee or North Carolina or Minnesota or wherever you may be at, then you can come then. And we're just going to say, whatever you have pledged that you would give in payment, then that would just go into the general fund. And that would be, helping to make payments until we got things up and running. But we would already have our place with everything in
right.
There, electricity and everything. So, and I think that, with what we already have pledged, we could actually do that easily. And then once we, get everything in place with, through Airbnb and that kind of stuff, I would probably do it the glamping site first with the one tent for like myself to stay in to manage, and then right behind that start the construction for the domes with the shipping containers and the permanent housing for us. And then one by one move people in. Or depends upon, how big a crew I could get and how fast I could get the city, or not the city, but the county to approve the plans, then, it shouldn't take I don't think it would take a month to put up a dome. But that depends upon the bodies that we have and what have you. So the deck, you know, building the deck and putting in the septic system and putting in the electric. Once the electric grid goes in, then it's just a matter of running lines to each, you know, dome. And once we get the atmospheric water generator as part of that $1.2 million, we would run it in such a way that I could, you know, put the atmospheric water generator on the permanent land and then have it where it is sending water down to, thank you, there's another one of those. Thank you. Have it where it's also filling the water tank on the glamping site. And so it would produce, you know, enough water to do that. Do the permanent housing. So that is where we're at as far as that goes. I really do want to get it to where, you know, we get everybody there and get that all, you know, but we want to, the moves and everything, I'm sure people have to plan.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your move. And so, and then that would cost X amount of money for each person. I'm sure everybody's got something that they want to bring. So it's not just a matter of just jumping in your car and coming. So the glamping sites would go up first, and then we would, you know, probably put together a schedule and say, this is going to move first based upon their ability to move. This is moving first, second, third. We'll have those domes and what have you built first. And then the subsequent domes, whoever's coming last or later, and I don't think it's going to be months later, but, you know, a month or two later, what have you, that those domes will be put in place. And, you know, we would begin the farming and everything that we plan for the land. We would have all the equipment. We would have the housing. And the vast majority of the income would not come from farming, but it would come from the glamping site. That would be the goal. All right. Questions, comments, complaints, concerns?
I think that's a good plan, Brother Miles. I do. Because I think if we get the glamping site up first, that we'll start some financial, you know, some finance coming in.
Right.
Other than what we bring in.
Right.
So I think that's a good idea.
Yeah, that would be in addition to what we're bringing in.
Right.
You know, that commitment from each of us can't change. And for anybody else that's coming, it can't change.
Right.
That's the way we're designed, that, you know, we're going to all have all things equal. Nobody's going to have a bigger, you know, dome than anybody else or a bigger shipping container home than anybody else. Everybody's going to have all things in common.
In common, yeah.
So those things don't change. It is a matter of just getting everybody in one place and getting off the grid.
Right.
Yeah.
As much as possible. Now, I'm thinking that we will have internet because we probably will, that was able to get internet at least on the phone when I was up there last time and was able to get a cell signal, which means they put some towers closer. So, and usually, you know, if people can get internet, they want to get it. But what that also opens up to us is the ability to still, for those that are able to or have the skill set, if they want to, or the younger people, if they start coming, is to work from home. Because a lot of the jobs that are work from home, you got to have what?
A computer.
And a computer. So that opens that up. And they do have high-speed internet for, you know, rural areas, even through the cell tower. It's just getting the right equipment. But all that technical aspect of it, I'll take care of that. Because I know that we, you know, people who, even if they're coming to Glamp, if they can get internet, then they're going to want it.
Yeah.
And I know that I personally want it because I do so much on the internet. And then when we no longer have internet, if something happens and, you know, society goes to hell in a handbasket, then, you know, it is what it was intended for anyway. We are remote, and the internet is just something that we don't have. That doesn't mean that we can't have a local network still on site. So a lot of the things that, you know, like I said, historical documents, you know, documents on how to do whatever, because everything from the solar to the water to farming to maintenance, all that stuff I want to have on computer and have a hard copy. You know, in case, you know, computers are down, then we're not stuck because we don't have, what, computers?
Right.
But we still have it in hard copy that has to be put someplace where it can't, you know, get destroyed, can't get wet, that kind of stuff. But, you know, a local area network amongst the dome, even, you know, even at the camping site, I can make it where it's just local. But, you know, as much as we can, we want to have internet, because a lot of the sites that they have that offer, you know, with the door locks and things like that, where it changes the combination with each renter.
Mm-hmm.
So it changes the combination to the door, to the dome after their checkout time. So they can't, nobody, you know, they can't come back in and just stay.
Right.
They wouldn't be able to get back in. There's different, you know, different things that the internet makes convenient. And if we are, and if we're running through Airbnb, then we still have to be able to have access to the internet.
All right.
To find out about the bookings and things like that. So, the internet is available, and, you know, we will utilize it. And then if we can't, you know, if everything goes, like I said, to hell in a handbasket, nobody's going to be renting domes anyway.
True.
They probably won't be able to travel. At the worst case scenario, if let's say that worst case scenario happened and you had family members that were able to come, or we had other Hebrews that were able to come, then we wouldn't be able to worry about double up, what, in our own homes.
Right.
We can just say, okay, we got these domes here. You're able to stay in these, and, you know, you're going to have to contribute, whether it's your labor or whatever, because, you know, we may not even have an income at that point.
Right.
And we need to be able to survive off-grid, you know, if we can't get to the bank or we have no income, we still need to be, what, growing our own food? So all that, none of that changes. None of that changes. And the goal is that, you know, if push came to shove and, you know, people don't take it seriously, they don't, you know, they take the saber rattling between the U.S. and Russia, or Russia and NATO, they don't take that seriously. But, you know, anything could happen at a moment's notice. Anything crazy could happen, even though it is assured destruction for everybody. Somebody's going to do it sooner or later. And, you know, the world is looking at the United States and saying, hey, you can't really tell us anything because you already used nukes on somebody. So how are you going to tell us we can't? And a lot of, the, you know, those countries, a lot of countries have it. Not saying that's what's going to happen, but the possibility is always there. And if it starts, it is going to do nothing but escalate. You know, they'll say, oh, this is a tactical nuke, and it's only going to, you know, blow up a couple of blocks. But those blocks wouldn't be usable for a lot of those people for a long time. And the people that it kills and the people that it poisons, you know, it's just a horrible story, period. Horrible scenario. But, you know, the water tables, looking at a lot of different things, the water tables in a lot of areas. Like, I don't know if anybody watched the news the last couple of days. It was showing a river, I believe it was in the northwest, where the salmon run in to spawn. And they just had tens of thousands of salmon that died because the water dried up on them.
Hmm.
And now, there had to be some water there for the fish to get there.
Mm-hmm.
And for it to dry up that quick, there's something else wrong. Because it shouldn't have dried up that quick. Because, you know, salmon come and they spawn, you know, they might do their whole spawn, all of them. It might be 3 or 4 weeks between the first ones arriving and the last ones. And for 3 or 4 weeks, and in less than 3 or 4 weeks to have this water, this river, whatever, you know, that the stream that they were spawning in to dry up, and all of them die before they spawn.
Mm.
Now, that's going to be a big impact to the environment because one female can lay like tens of thousands or 100,000 eggs. And you got 10,000, that means millions of potential fish were lost. Millions
right.
by millions.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the global warming is real. The impacts of it are real. The drought here in the West is real. The water table is steadily dropping. You know, that's why I still believe that eventually I will be able to approach the government with, you know, financing the atmospheric water generators. I still have another business scheme in my mind, if I can get it financed, but with water. Because, you know, if you can produce water, then if you can produce an overabundance of water, then you can do what? Sell water?
Right.
You know, now water per gallon, it's not expensive, and we wouldn't want to make it, you know, expensive where people couldn't afford it, especially if we're pulling it right out of the air. But the equipment is not cheap. So it's one thing when you own the equipment outright, is another thing when you're still making payments on it.
Yeah.
So, you know, I have to pray to the Most High. Or when we get the, you know, when we get the funds, pray again if it's something that we should do. Because a lot of people are finding themselves buying water.
Yeah.
The water where they're at is not drinkable.
I'm one of them. It's drinkable, but I'm one of them that buy water.
I buy water, too.
Amen. A lot of people where, you know, their water is, I was just listening to an article where in Honolulu, Hawaii, the Air Force base there, allowed like thousands, hundreds of thousands of gallons of jet fuel to spill into the aquifer. And now they got, you know, thousands of people complaining that, you know, that they're sick and stuff behind that. And, you know, they supposedly stopped the leak. But, you know, that base had been put there, what, in the 1930s and 40s?
Mm-hmm.
And those pipes are just, you know, all that fuel and stuff, those containers are just, what, getting old?
Right.
And they'll leak. So, you know, it could leak again, start another leak. So, you know, it's just, it's all these different things, and we got to think about future generations as well. I think the technology will only get better and cheaper. I'm not saying that we would never have to rebuy these machines. They're supposed to last 30 to 40 to 50 years, the ones that we're looking at getting. So, you know, we would save in the budget for that and get the best technology at that time. I don't think that is going to go away. Well, I know it's not going to go away because it's just, I know they say that the aquifers between, you know, up under Los Angeles and up under Houston, up under all the major cities are contaminated. That means that, you know, oil and gasoline and fertilizers and all that stuff have leached into them. And they're pumping that back into people's homes.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's having an effect. So that wasn't just in Flint, Michigan, but it's a major problem with all the big cities. I know here in Arizona, they have, they sent out a paper, you know, talking about, you know, water shortages and what the cities are planning to do. And they're saying, you know, it's not a water shortage yet. But anytime they even mention those things, you know that it's an issue.
It's on the way.
Right. So,
yeah, because the water in Jackson, Mississippi is bad, too. The people can't even do anything with it.
Right, because of the storms.
Yeah. No, because of their pipes and stuff.
Oh, well, I think the storms added to it because when it floods and it overfloods the sewer system.
Oh, okay.
That water from the sewage system, that water from the tanks that they use to clean the water, to clean the sewage, all that stuff got overwhelmed. And it mixed with the dirty water mixed with the clean water.
Mm.
Because of the rain, you know, from that Ian, the last hurricane. Or the hurricane that hit them last. But those are always, always issues that you have to look at. So, you know, that's why, you know, I'm glad we were not trying to do any type of, you know, sewage purification or whatever they call it. If we get flooded out, then the septic tank might overflood, but it's not going to mix with our drinking water. Because it's two separate systems. And they don't, you know, they won't be anywhere where they can be contaminated like that. So, those are things that we're looking at. Again, like I said, in about 6 weeks I should know whether this is going to be good or not. If it is, then we will proceed as we have said. And I would pray by, really, I'm going to say, I don't mind working in the cold. That for me, I would actually prefer it. You don't have to worry about overheating and anything like that. But I'd have to see how the ground looks and you know, what they say concerning that. We might have to hold off on what, to the spring. But, you know, spring in that area comes way faster than it does up north. You only get about 2 months of winter, period. So that's not that long. But, you know, even working through the winter time and, you know, building the decks and everything for the domes to go on, and, you know, then building out the domes, the biggest thing, like I said, would be getting sewage systems in. I need to say it this way, too. Because if we get that type of money, we're going to pay off at least the land that we're talking about doing the glamping on, going to pay that off as part of that money. I may look and see price it all back out again and look and see if we could pay for the other land as well. Because paying off the land gives us some other options that we are we're kind of handicapped with right now, with how we divide the land and things like that. But once the land is paid off immediately without going to, you know, the city or anybody, or the county, not the city, we can subdivide the land another six ways, which means that we can do other things. I would want to go back to the city as the developer, because we would have the equipment. The biggest thing with the developer is that, you know, we just have to go in and say, okay, we're going to put in, we're going to reparcel the land off to 200 by 200 or 230 foot by 230 foot square acres. And so we divide the 40-acre parcels up into 41-acre lots. For the glamping site, we won't necessarily do it. We'll just divide it. We won't do that until it's necessary on the other land. But on the glamping site, then, you know, once we completely own the land, then we can come back in and say, okay, we're the developer now. We're going to put in the roads. And we're going to divide these up into these size lots. Okay, if we don't become the developer, then the most I can divide the land into, divide it into six equal size parcels. So we take 40 acres and divide it by six, which means about 6.5 or some acres per parcel. And so we could divide it into six. But if we become the developer and say we're responsible for putting in the roads and maintaining the roads and all that, then we could go ahead and divide it as far down as we wanted to. I would not want to get to lots less than less than an acre. And that's big enough to put, you know, the a dome on, and it's what, septic system. And we can get up to then we could actually get up to approximately 30. Well, you know, if we put in smaller septic systems, then we could get at least 40 domes, but 30 to my domes, if we grew that size, and if y'all didn't come back before then, then we could, you know, subdivide it and go to 36, 40 domes, somewhere in there. And that would be a major enterprise. You know, it'd be full-time employment for more than one person.
Okay.
So paying off the first 40 is definitely going to be, you know, like I said, if we get the $300,000 and we can go to the bank and say, hey, we got $300,000 of the money, they'll loan us the other $900,000. And then we would, you know, definitely pay off the first 40 acres and become the developer on it. So um, But all that is just food for thought, okay? Options that we have. All right?
All right, good thinking.
Until we know what we're doing for sure, I'm not doing, you know, I'm going to continue to market and then be marketing for and soliciting for Yesheron Farms, the co-op. And be marketing, you know, pre-marketing the glamping site so that we can generate interest. There's already interest in it. And even, you know, the person that is talking about, you know, loaning me the $300,000, they think it's an extremely good idea. And so I'm just hoping that, you know, I've already told them that I don't want them or anybody else coming in as an investor, because I'm not trying to give up any part of the business or give up any part of the land. Saying that they're, you know, they have this certain ownership in the land. So everything has to remain within Yah's Global Kingdom's trust. Even amongst us, so that we can not sell it off to somebody else. Mm-hmm. Even our own little portion, that it stays in, it stays as part of that entity from generation to generation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it said, hey, can you put in this? Can you put in that? I was like, nope. Mm-hmm. Why? Because it's not allowed by the CC&Rs. You know, they really wanted it to, they were trying to look to try to get it up to, you know, having concerts and stuff like that. I'm saying that is actually going against what the site is actually supposed to be designed for. You know, their minds start going to a whole lot of different places.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it there are certain ways to do certain things. So could we put in a big pool? Yeah, we could put in a big pool up there. Just one dome that is going to be a community dome. It's a bathhouse dome or whatever. But, you know, I don't really want to get into all that.
Right.
Not right now. In the future, maybe. Maybe it might look like something we would want to do. But right now, it's not, you know, my mind is not focused toward that. Mine is focused toward glamping, maintaining the environment so that it still remains relatively wild. That you think you're camping.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not in some subdivision
mm-hmm.
somewhere. So that is the goal. And that's the draw of it. And we want to make sure that we're not generating too much light. Why would that be an issue?
Yeah.
Because people don't know where we are.
Well, they won't know where we are. They'll know where that's at. They won't necessarily know where we are.
Oh, okay.
Okay, two separate sites. So they can know about the glamping. They don't necessarily have to know about what we're doing. Not even that we're even, there. Amen?
Amen.
Generating too much light, because when you're glamping, one of the draws of glamping is that you have a view of the night sky.
Okay.
You got too much light, what's going to happen?
You can't see the night sky.
You can't see it. You can't see the stars or anything like that. It's like you're in the city.
Mm-hmm.
So I would probably, you know, but then, and that made that by itself, depending upon what the county says, you know, if I were to try to divide it further, they might say, well, you got to put in so much lighting.
All right.
And we might say, okay, that's going to defeat the purpose of it being a glamping site. So then we're not going to be able to put in, you know, we may be only be able to put in 20.
Right.
Before, you know, they start saying, oh, you got to add more lighting. Then that would dictate those types of things. Because the draw of it is you're going to, you know, if the night is clear, you're going to be able to go out and see the stars and not be drowned out by light. Because it's too bright. So, you know, there's those things always to consider. But, you know, we'll take everything and play it by ear. You know, these are just ideals right now. You know, we do have our basic plan as far as expansion. So we're going to start with the 7. But then from there expanding, we may not be able to expand up to 30. It may make it too light. So, you know, anything that we can get over 7 is just going to be what adds to the income.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if we can only go to 15, then that's, you know, what we can go to. The truth of the matter is we could always save and have it where we could buy more land someplace else. And what, do the same thing? Could always do that. The goal is that we are self-sufficient and that we're able to, you know, by whatever means we are producing income, that we are producing income. And, you know, as I said, as we draw younger people, we want to be able to provide, you know, some type of way for them to make a living, get, you know, have work, you know, not really make a living because I need to watch how I say this stuff. Have something for them to be productive at. Whether it's farming or whether it's, you know, doing the glamping side of the business where they are contributing. Or else what will happen is what typically happens in small towns, what typically happens in small towns with the younger people?
They leave.
That's right. They'll grow up and want to leave. And so, you know, it's got to be, you know, number one, it's got to be, you're going to always, and I think it's how it's sold to them or how it's, you know, projected to them. But I would think that if we grew community-wise that way, we're going to lose a certain amount of them anyway. Because people ain't born saved. And people ain't born wanting to live a saved life.
True.
You know, so they'll see something that turns them on in the world, and they'll want to go find out about it. Hopefully, the scriptures, you know, as the scripture says, train up a child in the way that they should go,
and
they
want to,
they'll return unto it.
Yeah.
So that's, you know, that's the most that we could hope for with that. That, you know, they are trained up in the way that they should go if they decide to go out into the world, that eventually they turn around and say, you know, it was better where I was at.
All
right.
And come back home. But, you know, you have to make it to where it's beneficial for them to come back home. That, you know, the lifestyle is there, that it is what it says that it is. And, you know, there's not a whole lot of shenanigans stuff going on. I was on Hebrew Connect. I was going to post some stuff out there. I posted. Did everybody get the video I did about voting?
Mary told me about it. I haven't read it yet.
Okay.
Yes, I got it, Brother Mel.
All right, amen. Just something, you know, because I am a firm believer, you know, amongst our people, and I'm just going to talk about us. Amongst our people, a lot of us don't vote. and we don't get involved in local politics and government because we're expecting that we're going to get up out of here or it's not going to do any good anyway. But you got to understand the system in order to know how to affect change. And if you're not going to be involved, then you can never expect change.
Right.
But the truth of the matter is that we are supposed to be change agents in the world, as the Messiah said. How are we going to change this country or any country to follow the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High if we're not involved? Because, see, we don't think we're supposed to be doing that, but that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing, establishing his kingdom in the earth. And that is spreading the gospel of salvation. If you're spreading the gospel of salvation and you're telling people that this is what sin is and sin is the transgression of the Most High's laws, then you should be trying to make those laws the law of the land. So if Sabbath was the law of the land, what day do you think businesses would be closed on?
Sabbath.
And not Sunday. If the Most High's feast days were the laws of the land, what days do you think businesses would be closed on?
The feast days.
Right, but we're not doing anything to make that happen as a people. But I know this is what the Most High is meaning concerning this. And so, first you got to get involved with the government. You got to get involved with the local things that are going on. You can't say that, you can't complain that we don't have any representation if you never put anybody up to run with your values. So you're going to always get what other people want.
Mm-hmm.
So, we are not active the way the scripture says that we ought to be active, and we don't believe that we ought to be, but that's just not true. And so I know us as Hebrews, we are, we complain a lot, but we ain't doing nothing but complain. That is not supposed to be that way, and we're supposed to be the change agent. So, I know that that's a big hurdle amongst our people. But if gay marriage is allowed, it's allowed because we nor the church stood up and said anything. We just let the gay rights movement just do what it wanted to do. And attach itself to who?
The Most High.
To us, that's right. So I am a firm believer that we as the body of Messiah are supposed to be involved. Messiah did Messiah go up against the courts in his time?
No, he didn't.
Huh?
He said, whatever Caesar's, give it to Caesar's. Whatever Yah, give it to Yah.
Right? But who was he trying to change? Was it the Pharisees and the Sadducees?
Yeah.
Are they not the court system in Israel?
They are.
They are. He was involved with the government. He was involved with health care. He was involved with feeding the hungry. He was involved with all these issues. And we act like we're not supposed to be involved with that. That we can be separate. We are supposed to be separate. We're not supposed to be doing the same things they're doing, but we're also supposed to be promoting what the Most High wants on his agenda. And we're not supposed to just be accepting the agenda of the world. This girl, as I was saying, I was looking on Hebrew Connect site, and this girl put up, let me see if I can get back to that, because she was asking somebody if they could verify it. And I started, and I said, I don't have time to do this, what she was asking, because, it takes a lot of research. Hebrew Connect. Let me bring this up. Because some of the stuff she was saying, when I looked at a few things in it, some of it was, you know, totally true, some of it was not totally true. And you can believe a lie and get yourself in trouble. But a lot of this stuff, you know, like in the United States, in certain states, incest is legal. In certain states in the United States, because it's by state. But did you know incest is legal in a lot of countries?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah, I had never looked that up. It is legal in a lot of countries. Where, you know, it's like in Russia, it's okay to start having sex at like 12 years old. It's a lot of things, you know. And then, you know, when I saw some of the stuff about Russia, I'm like, and these brothers think that Russia is the great, you know, they think Russia is the country that the Most High is going to use because they're righteous. I said, you brothers ain't looked up this stuff. So there's a whole lot of things about Russia that is not righteous. Let me see if I can find where this young lady posted this. I think it's right here. So she said, you know, and this is just things for us to look at over time. Like I said, I didn't dig into this. I dug into some of the things, and then I was like, you know, I don't really have time to verify all this because some of the information, you know, you can't find it. The newest information you can find from 2014. So I'm assuming that it didn't change from that date, but the way she wrote this is like, it just happened. The United States has confirmed that all countries in the world, in order to establish good relationships with the great powers, must accept same-sex marriage, woman and woman, man and man. Now, Obama went pushing that, what, in Africa? And they told him to get out of Africa? Because they say, hey, we don't do that here. But he went back and, you know, said, well, if you don't do it, we'll sanction you. So they're trying to make people accept, you know, homosexual and gay marriage all over the world. Germany has just signed a law that declares that there is no more incest. That is to say, brother and sister can get married and mom and son and dad and daughter. That's not necessarily, that wasn't true. But I think in 2019, their ethics, the German ethics board went back and said that they approved that that could happen. So incest is legal in Germany. I think in Russia, it was legal. It's legal, period. If you're the same age, like you're between the ages of 12 and 18, and they catch you doing that, it's legal. If you are over 18, then it's just legal. Incest. The city of Miami is now proclaimed the city of purchase of public sex. That means on the way to church or the mosque or the market, football field, if you need sex, you can just buy it. It's public sex. Canada has allowed bestiality, sex with animals. And I went and looked that one up, and that's not necessarily, that's not true. They had some loopholes in the law because of the way that it was written, that if they couldn't prove that you penetrated an animal or that you had an animal penetrate, you know, a woman or something like that, then everything else was legal. But if you proved that penetration went, you know, happened, then that was what they considered was illegal. They closed up those loopholes. To do anything with an animal sexually is, you know, against the law up there. So, you know, and it's just like in the United States, certain states, they define sex as, you know, between a man and a woman as vaginal, you know, penile and vaginal sex. But if it's you know, and so if it's incest, then if you do that act and there's vaginal penetration and it's incest, then it's illegal. But if it's anal, it's not, because of the way that they define sex. So it's different states have what, different laws, and define those things differently. And what you might think is illegal everywhere, it's not illegal. Let's see. Well, she says Spain had pornographic films that was allowed in high schools and universities. That wasn't true either. It actually was against the law, but they weren't regulating it. And so the school teacher just was showing porn for sex education. And they actually arrested her, but there was really nothing against the law in their society saying that she couldn't do that. But, you know, their society doesn't really accept that. I don't know where she said this was at, but prostitution of minors, authorized prostitution of minors was given. She didn't say where that was at. Finally, the U.S. allowed satanic churches to be open publicly. I think it's always been allowed for satanic churches to be open publicly. Now, it may have been against what, society? But according to the law, is the United States a Christian country?
It's supposed to be.
According to the Constitution?
Right, yes.
No.
It's not?
No. What does the Constitution of the United States says that you are supposed to be able to worship whatever you want to worship? It's not a Christian. The United States is not a Christian nation. Even though the vast majority of people in the United States are what, Christians?
Mm-hmm.
The United States Constitution says that they cannot discriminate or tell you who or what to worship. It's a separation of what? Church and?
State.
State. So you are supposed to be able to worship whatever you want to worship. That includes Satan. Now, because most people in the country were Christian, them doing it publicly was probably what, very frowned upon by society. But legally speaking, by the Constitution, then by the Constitution, if that was the case, then they could say that if the United States was a Christian nation, then they could come against us and say that we are what, heretics? Even though we believe in Christ, but we don't believe it in the same way that what, the vast majority of quote-unquote Christian churches believe it.
Right.
And they can say, oh, you are whatever. They could come against. We could not be, even being Jewish, we could not be, you know, we wouldn't be able to, if the national religion of the country, as defined by the Constitution, was Christianity, then being anything other than Christian would be what, against the law?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's not the case. So the United States is not a Christian, by the Constitution, a Christian nation. It is no religion. It's whatever religion you want to be.
Oh, okay.
You define what that is.
Okay.
And so, yeah, that is the difference. You know, and I had to learn all that when I was setting up Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry. But I started years ago, you know, learning about it. That by the Constitution, nobody can tell you what you have to worship. Nobody can tell you have to worship Jesus, or nobody can tell you have to worship whatever. You can say, you know what? I'm going to come up with the religion of Denisism. And this is what I think. And they couldn't say you couldn't do that. Now, you might be a religion of one, but they couldn't tell you you couldn't do that. And if you convince other people to believe the way you believe, then you can say we are all what? Denise?
Right.
And I'm Mother Denise. So, you know, it is, that is allowed in this country. And that's why we have so many, what, denominations, have so many different religions. Because it's supposed to be, the United States is supposed to be a place where you're free to worship whatever you want to worship. And that includes Satan, if you want to worship him. But we know that we should not be surprised at anything. Because man's imagination, he just come up with, what, some of everything?
Mm-hmm.
Anything and everything. Man's mind is really wicked.
Twisted.
Mm-hmm. And they'll come up and think it's okay. It's all right. It's, you know, how they feel, what they think. So, yeah, you have to be very careful what you expose yourself to. That's why a lot of this stuff, even with you know, what this young lady was talking about, with these different things, I stopped looking into a lot of it because you start exposing yourself to it.
Oh, okay.
And you can't help what you see. And you can't help what you read.
Right.
Once you're exposed to it, you know, you can't really just get rid of that thought. It's there.
Okay.
Or that image is there. That's why, you know, when they were saying that the problem they were having in Spain with this woman using the sex education tapes, because that's the ideal that boys were getting. That's the way what sex is supposed to happen. And that's the expectation. And, you know, everything that they're doing, that's what's supposed to happen or should happen. And they start pressuring the girls into, you know, this is what I want you to do. But they're looking at it from a porn site. And in porn sites, they do
right.
Anything,
uh-huh.
You know, to sell, you know, to sell pornography, or somebody got whatever type of fetish. They're going to make a movie about it. So it gives them those values. But it was also giving the girls those same values. I did go look up a site because I wanted to see how they were teaching. You know, if you have the internet in the U.S., there's nothing you can't find on the what, internet?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, even a child or whatever. Right. Long ago, many, many moons ago, because I had my kids on the internet and I thought I had them protected. There's only certain sites they could go to. And they were going to nickjr.com, which is supposed to be for kids. The kids' cartoon, but they went to nickjr.com and put in farm animals, and bestiality came up. And I mean, bestiality came up. It filled up the screen. It was one of those sites where you open up the site. Once you open it up, it just kept opening up sites. And it was nothing but bestiality. And I'm wondering why they're not using the computer, because they didn't want to come tell me that this stuff opened up. Like, why are y'all not using the computer? So when I look, I was like, oh, snap. some crazy stuff. So, you know, and even for sex education, you can go to the college sites and say, look up whatever, sex education. And as part of sex education, they got videos of men and women actually having sex. And showing you how to do it and, you know, what to do and how to do it and what not to do and all this kind of stuff under the name of education. So anything that a child wants to know, if they know how to search for it, they can find it, or they can find it by what? Accident. You go to certain sites and put in angel, and what you get ain't the angel you was looking for.
Right.
I'm like, this angel needs some clothes. Them booty shorts ain't it? You have to be careful. Anyway, back to the business at hand. I don't have anything else. I don't think that we had anything else that we were covering. Let me go back into some past minutes to see if there's anything that we were covering that we just sort of dropped by the wayside and got sidetracked on it. But we do have to get back to the what, bylaws?
Yeah.
So I will schedule a meeting, probably next meeting, if we don't have an update. Well, we'll have to make it to where we're doing part. The bylaws have to be included in the meeting. Let's put it that way. So if we don't have an update on the land, then we will, you know, give whatever update that is, and we will also do bylaw review so that we can finish this up. Because it has to be done. So I know that's one section that we definitely have to get back to. Let's see. No major feast days. Next major feast day coming up is going to be what? Passover?
Yeah.
So we have November, December, January, February, March. 5 months. 5 or 6 months before we have another feast day. A holiday.
Except for the new moon.
Yeah. Well, I'm not even, the new moon, we have those every month. And I think, amen. Anybody have anything they want to bring up?
I don't.
Nothing, but I enjoyed Tabernacle so much I still can feel it.
Amen. I enjoyed it immensely. Can't wait for next year.
Right.
I enjoyed it.
Amen. Well, we will hope to refine the service and just make it better, if it can be.
Yeah.
But, you know, us participating as a group and you just participating in the reading, I enjoyed it.
I did. I really did.
Amen. So, yeah, we will continue. I have been looking at, I always go out and I look at different pastors and how they teach certain subjects to see what they're teaching. And I know a lot of y'all, maybe y'all do, maybe y'all don't. Look at Geno Jennings.
I look at him sometimes.
Yeah, I was looking for the substance in a lot of his teachings. Like I looked at, you know, his teaching on God, the Holy Ghost, you know, and for the most part we line up. Then there's certain things that we don't. I think he used some scriptures that are not applicable to it. Like he used one. Well, I can't believe I forgot that scripture already. I need to write it down. But he was. I can't bring it up right now. I know that I was like, I went and looked at it because I said I'd never used that scripture in that regard. Let me go look it up. But the scripture he was using was just totally not even related to what he was using it for.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, you can't use that particular scripture that way. It's totally 100% unrelated. But he was, you know, but he cherry-picked the scripture is what he did. And whoever he was debating didn't know enough about it to say that doesn't apply.
Right.
So they just sort of took it. And so I said, you know, I've never, ever in all my years heard that scripture used. So I said, I don't recall even reading that one, but let me go look at it. And then when I went and read it and read what it was talking about, I was like, okay, he just got this, brother, because that don't even apply. It's not even related. And then there's a few places and some other places that I listened to him on. I was like, okay. But, you know, I'm not going to go and try to – if I was younger, I would have went and confronted him and said, okay, we need to debate this. But I know that debate for debate's sake is not a good thing.
Right.
You know, if it's not for our learning, then it is not something that I'm interested in doing. But, yeah, just seeing what different people are teaching and why they're teaching it. So we'll say that I disagree with him on everything, because I don't. But there are some things that I do disagree with him vehemently. Concerning, because when I go and look at them, like, you know, the way you're using this, it is out of context with the scripture. But he make it sound good. Make it sound real good. And if you don't know, you will believe him. If you don't go and research it, you will believe. I think Gino believes that you don't have to keep but the commandments that Jesus mentioned, Yeshua. So, and Yeshua didn't mention anything about the first three or four commandments. So he doesn't believe that you have to keep the Sabbath day.
Mm.
And, you know, so I really, you know, I have really thought about just sending him an email and saying, hey, he didn't mention these either, but I'm sure that you're not going to have any other God before the Most High.
Right.
You're not going to make any image to him and bow down to him. Oh, no, we won't do that. I said, but he didn't mention those. But it's convenient because he didn't mention the Sabbath, that you don't keep Sabbath.
Right.
Those types of things, you know, where people are just inconsistent. They're saying things, and this is why we keep this, but they're not being consistent with it. Anyway, that's off topic. So we will get back into the newcomers. We will get back into, I was asked a question about wine. So I'm going to show in the scriptures where the scriptures say that wine is a mocker and the kings were not supposed to drink wine or strong drink. Messiah was a king, so he wouldn't have been drinking what? Wine or strong drink.
Wine.
Okay. But wine in the scriptures equates to anything from grape juice to strong wine that will get you drunk. And it's in the context of the verse that you have to know what they were drinking. So they call Messiah what? A drunkard?
Mm-hmm.
And a wine bibber? Even though mm-hmm. he wasn't? So when I looked at that, the scripture that says that the kings and the princes weren't, you know, the kings aren't supposed to take on any type of strong drink, and the princes weren't supposed to drink wine because it will cause them to err, to maybe give what, false judgment on a matter. So they weren't supposed to do it. Nazarites were not supposed to take of any part what of the grape. Not raisins, not vinegar, not wine, not even grape juice. But Messiah wasn't a Nazarite. He was from Nazarene, but he wasn't a Nazar what? Right. Two different things. So, looking at what Messiah said and what he did when he said the fruit of the vine, if it was not something, I don't think that he would give people or make people drink anything that would cause them to what? Sin. And he himself being a king, then he would observe the laws that said that a king could not partake in those things. He would not do it. So, and then the way that grape juice was made, not grape juice, but wine was made in those days, is not the same way that they make wine today. Did you know that natural grape juice has some alcohol in it? Just grape juice,
yes,
by itself.
Yes,
I think about 3%.
No, it's actually only about 0.86%.
Oh, really?
Of 1%. Natural grapes. Now, if you let them go ahead and ferment, then they can go up to like 3 or 4%, like you said.
Right.
And that would be the highest that they would go on their own, with their own natural fermentation. But today they add sugar and another sulfur dioxide, I think is what they said, they add to it that causes it to, the yeast to devour more sugar, so they add more sugar, which makes the alcohol content go up. So, you know, I went and researched on winemaking and the way it was made in biblical times and the way it's made today, and there's definitely a difference. And but you can buy wine that is made the way they made it in biblical times, not, you know, just allowing it to ferment from its own natural yeast and sugars.
Mm-hmm.
And it will only go to a certain percentage of alcohol, which they still consider as non-alcoholic. Because 3%, they don't consider alcoholic, even though it's 3% alcohol. They still will sell that as non-alcoholic. But if it, you know, by volume 9, 12, I think the average today in the wine that you buy out of the store is between 12 and 25%. If you buy wine. Now, a wine cooler would be more consistent with the wine that was made in old times, 3 or 4% by volume. If you drink enough of it, you can still get what, drunk?
Yeah.
If you drink enough of it, you'd have to drink a lot. Or have such a low tolerance that, you know, you will feel a buzz from it. I know natural wine, not natural wine, but, you know, just wine that you buy at the store, say if it's a red wine or whatever, I forget the alcohol content, but a little bitty cup will give me a buzz. So I just stay away from it, period, because I don't want the buzz feeling. But it'll give me a buzz. But, you know, I don't know if a wine cooler would or not. Maybe I need to go buy one and drink part of it and see. Just to see. But anyway, I'll do, you know, give the scriptures where I found on those, and it's not a sin to drink, but it tells you when you have what are to have strong drink. Like people think that it's okay to have strong drink anytime they want to have strong drink, because the Bible said, you know, give strong drink to her, but it tells you when to give somebody strong drink.
Strong drink, yes.
And, you know, it says that when they really are, really, they're about to die. When I saw it, I was like, oh, I never read that this way, but that's what it's actually saying. You know, and if somebody...
But when you have problems, if you have problems and you have a lot of problems, then give them some strong drink, right?
You give them wine if they got problems. If they got no hope, like there is not going to be a tomorrow. Then you give them strong drink.
Oh, okay.
So when I saw that and the distinction, I was like, okay, it does make a distinction here. But, you know, I will probably do a precept on that. I still need to finish the days of Noah and finish the Ark of the Covenant. And at the most, I was showing me some things the other night, and I did not write them down, and now I can't even bring them into my mind. Concerning concerning certain things. You know, I have to go and ask him if he would show me again, because he was showing me some things that concerning the saints and the different types of saints, different types of saints that are not, you know, and I'm talking about, this is where not just the saints that the word, you know, fell on bad ground or whatever, but there, the scripture speaks specifically about certain types of saints. And he was showing me where this is applicable. But I can't, like I said, the way he was showing it to me, I can't even bring it up right now, because I can't even think of it that way. The way he was showing me. I usually get up and write things down when he's showing, when he's telling me. But I do have to do the Days of Noah and finish that series up. I know what I need to add to that. So I believe I told you guys that the Catholic Church undid a lot of things. Mm-hmm. And so this was what all through the Dark Ages, certain things were taught, and, you know, the sacrifice of Messiah wasn't sufficient for the payment of your sins. They came up with what you had to pay. You could pay money, or you had to do so many penance. They changed that system, and over time, the Most High brought the truth back out. But one of the things that they left out that they don't really include in it is being filled with the Holy Spirit, which, you know, it was like every 100 years the Most High had some part of the doctrine corrected, that the Catholic Church actually corrupted. And, you know, if you didn't believe the way the Catholics believed at one time, they could, what, put you to death? They did put you to death. Everybody's heard of the Crusade? That was run by the Catholic Church. And the Crusade went on for some centuries. And if you didn't believe the way they believed, they killed you. They tortured you. Until you, what, said you believed the way that they did, or you died. So there's a lot of falsities in the Catholic religion that was pushed on people, and it became part of the mainstream. And even the Protestant churches incorporated them and took them in their belief, even though they were protesting. They took a lot of that stuff with them because of the Catholic Church. So it, you know, over the centuries, like one, it, and it all is tied to the sanctuary. So, I have to go back into that series and finish it up. I know I wanted to look up something real quick. Then we'll get out of here. How many of you been using the Bible program, been learning it?
I have, and I'm enjoying it.
Right,
I get up in the morning and I start reading, and what I don't understand, I go to my Concordia and I look up words. I love it.
Yes, I do too. I love it. I love it. I was like, ain't nobody ever done something for me that good that night.
Oh, amen.
Like, I have never got a present that night. I love it.
Well, to Yah be the glory then.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Amen. To Yah be the glory then. We just want to make it as easy as possible for you to do your studying.
Right.
Let's see.
Thank you.
Amen. I'm looking for the...
That's your little dog.
No, that's the dog next door.
Huh.
I ain't had
no... He's a holler, little joker.
Yeah. I'm surprised you could hear him.
A little bitty dog, too.
Yeah, he is little.
You can tell by the bark.
Right.
Well, I can't tell by the bark.
Yeah, he's a little bitty dog. And just be, you know, I think anything he hears, he just be barking at it. But, yeah, no, I haven't had a dog in 7 or 8 years.
Oh, okay.
I was supposed to be getting another one so I can max it another 3 or 4. So I want to take them up on the land.
Mm-hmm.
And they got to be big dogs.
Yeah, I don't like them poo-poo dogs either.
Yeah, I've always had big dogs until the last one, because my wife was afraid of dogs.
Oh, okay.
And so I got a small one so that, you know, she wouldn't feel threatened or overwhelmed.
Mm-hmm.
And she just fell in love with that dog. But I don't think she could fall in love with a big one.
She could. She can fall in love with a little one. She can fall in love with a big one.
She would even, I don't think she would even go around it. The bigger it got.
Oh. Oh, by the time it get big, it's too late. She'd be around it already.
I hear you. Let's see here. I'm looking for the prophecy with the first angel.
Excuse me.
Yep, second angel. First angel must have been talking in Revelation 13. Okay, so the first angel, okay, second angel pronounced the fall of Babylon. The third angel follows, saying, with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast. Okay. So this gospel in Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 6. There's three angels here that give a message. And the churches have to be teaching these things that these three angels are saying. So in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. And you know what, before we do this, I make a motion that we close this meeting.
I second.
All in favor say aye.
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 The ayes have it. This meeting is officially adjourned. Sister Lorraine, if you would pray us out.
Thank you, Father, for your love and for your light. Thank you, Father, that we can love you back by doing your word, and thank you, Father, that we can walk in that light so that we can be examples to others. Thank you for this meeting, Father, that we would get the things accomplished that we need to do, and for your hedge of protection around all of us and our families, and for a good evening. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
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 All right, thank you. This meeting is officially adjourned. Let me see something here. So that this is not part of the recording. All right, let me end that.